Who watched the news at all today? Okay, I know you have. Sad, another sad day. Just on the heels of Black Friday and that shooting that we had happen where we had 14 people injured and five of them were officers. In fact, a pastor who was the officer at the university, he was one of the ones who passed away, unfortunately. I find it, you know, amazing. You know, I know his beliefs were against what was happening at Planned Parenthood, but he was still there doing his job and defending people nonetheless. Because here's the point of it all. As bad as this world gets, as bad as things are, the only solution is not gun control, as Obama would say. Okay? It's not more gun control, more limitations. It's a spiritual condition of people. And we need Jesus in America. We need Jesus in the whole world. All right? So I just want to lift up some people today. So let's open up in a word of prayer before we get into our study. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your greatness, Lord. I thank you for Jesus today. I thank you for salvation that my brothers and I share, my sisters and I share, through your holiest name. Lord, we thank you and we ask you to be with those in San Bernardino, California right now as they're reeling from this attack, this senseless violence. We ask that you are with them, that you protect and comfort people. And ultimately, Lord, that you show your glory to them, Lord. That people, as a result of this, might get saved would be so awesome. Lord, we thank you. We lift our study up to you. We open our word up to you. And we just invite you here to fellowship with us. Because without you here, well, we're in the wrong place. We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. All God's people say amen. Well, today, if you want to turn ahead, we're going to get into the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay? Yeah, see? A lot of us have been kind of stuck in that area right there in 1 Corinthians. One of the reasons, I've actually been stuck in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for about 3 weeks. I can't get past this whole unity in the body of Christ thing. All right? I see so much happening in the world. We're talking San Bernardino today. Denver University earlier today was on shutdown because of an imminent violent threat that came against them. I don't know how that turned out, but we also had an officer shot and injured really badly in Denver today. We had the Black Friday shooting. Oh man, come on, Oregon, all right, just a couple months ago, where he puts everyone in a room and he says, get down on the ground, and he goes up to him. He says, are you a Christian? And when they said yes, he says, then you're about to go meet your God. And they killed him. So it's not just happening in the rest of the world, as we tend to know about right now with ISIS and Hamas and things like that that are going on in Iraq and Syria and stuff. It's happening and starting to come to our own shores. All right, so how do these people stand up in the face of such problems? How do these people stand for Christ? Why God tell you? It's because they live for them. Live for Him. All right? How do these people stand up and keep their courage up, Lord? It's because the Lord is with them. All right? How are these people going to know peace and stop doing such violent things? It's when faithful believers talk about Jesus to them. So, you know, in our scriptures, we know that Jesus is coming back, right? Okay, so if Jesus is coming back and we know that, you know, He wants us to reach every shore, every nation with the Word of God, with the greatness of Jesus, the pure awesomeness of salvation and the resurrection. We're living in a day and age where we can reach every single shore. Whether it's shortwave radios and pastors that are doing their sermon on the radio, or it's on a computer. We actually have a live feed tonight, so there's folks that we know, and they're actually operational right now for our country, God bless them, that hopefully are tuning in tonight. Folks sick at home get a chance to tune into the Word of God. It's a good thing. Amen. All right? So if the world is so desperate in need for Jesus' return, why hasn't He come back yet? You ever find yourself into that position where you say, I wish you'd just come, Lord, quickly. Come, Lord, quickly. I got to be honest with you. I don't like that saying. All right? Because I want to be with Jesus more than anything in the world. All right? But the fact is, and maybe it's just my heart for people, but the fact is that if He hasn't come yet, then there's people to reach. That means that there's people that need to hear the gospel. They're going to receive the gospel and hear the gospel. All right. Now, if they're if he's not coming back yet, if he isn't back yet, and there's people to reach, why aren't they coming to the gospel? Why aren't they coming over to Christ? Well, I think part of it is a heart condition within the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not representing Christ. They're more representing self and Hollywood. All right? We're representing the things of the world. All right? You know, Paul said to be in the world, but not of it. That's a tricky thing, right? Because you need to be in there in the mix. Jesus was in the mix with people, wasn't he? He went to the tax collector's house, even though it was taboo, and he went and he talked to them about the gospel. He went and he ate with people. He chose to bring fishermen along with him instead of scholars. And as we read in our scriptures tonight, he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Right? So he gets this ragtag bunch of guys together and he shows the gospel to many. But one thing that they saw in those early days of the church was even though Nero would kill Christians, even though people like Saul, who eventually becomes one of the greatest apostles ever, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul, all right? These guys were persecuting Christians, but what did you see? You saw unity. More times than not, you saw unity. Now, in Corinth, where we're going to be just today, Paul, he is the known author of this. Most people would agree that he was the author of this epistle. Epistle is what? Just a letter, right? Well, this was written while he was on one of his missionary journeys. In fact, it was about his third missionary journey. Most believe that this letter was written somewhere around 54 or 55 A.D. And his third missionary journey lasted from about 53 to 57 A.D. All right? It just so happens that as you read through in your free time and the rest of this book, you're near the end, you realize that he's actually in Ephesus at the time because a great work is going on in Ephesus. But he has some concerns. He has some concerns with people in Corinth. All right? His concerns are because he himself has put a lot into this particular church. In fact, I believe he founded this church. Okay? So maybe you feel he has a vested interest or something, okay? His heart is going out to him, and some things have been reaching his ears. All right, now, a little more background on Corinth. Corinth was a very thriving city. They were known for diversity, culture, commerce, paganism, immorality, and great wealth. What does that sound like? Hollywood. Hollywood, good representation of the world, actually, as we know it today. So Corinth is a lot like Hollywood in my mind. And as founder of this church, Paul was concerned with their spiritual welfare. Because he's starting to receive reports. He's starting to get letters and wind of their immoral behavior. The believers in the body of Christ in the church in Corinth. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 1, it actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. So it's like, did you forget about the grace you received? Did you forget what the Lord has done for you, who you represent? It says in the, let's go to the first verse of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and the brothers and our brother Sosthenes, sorry about that, in the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So if we're called by the name of Christ, why are we not acting Christ-like? In general speaking terms, I know that there are some amazing believers. In fact, I'm of the belief that some of the strongest evangelists, missionaries, and Christians in general are alive today. Why? Because they're needed so much today. Because we live in such a horrible place today. But they're called by the name of Jesus. They share the name of the Lord. So right there, the encouragement is like a reminder to them. Remember the name you are called by. Remember the name you're called by. I'm reminded of a saying I once heard that says that as Christians, we have the power to make the name of Christ famous or infamous. That's pretty heavy. No one wants to make the name of Jesus Christ. No one who is bought by the blood of the Lord wants to make the name of Jesus Christ infamous. But sometimes, inadvertently, our actions, especially when we talk about division within the body of Christ, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, you name it, all this division, all these isms and these different churches with their different spin on how the gospel, how the church should look, and all that unbelievers see in my mind is dysfunction. And why do you want more dysfunction in an already dysfunctional world? Okay? So, if we're going to reach people today, we got to get back to the heart of God. And we got to remember that we are part of one body with Jesus Christ at the head. We got to do our part in prayer and in study and in action to break down some denominational walls that are being brought up today. So, and Paul is seeing all kinds of things he doesn't like from the church, so this warning comes is not to beat the sheep that he put in that church. It's to encourage them, and it's to bring them back to a closer place with God, a more effective place in the ministry. They have problems with elitism in the church in Corinth. Do we have problems in the church today with that? You know, some people that I grew up in a very religious environment, I will say, where Jesus' name was said often, but not really here. And you can't tell someone that they're wrong if they think they already know so much about him, right? And I grew up with a very unhealthy view of what church should be, what church is. I was bitter because of the religious blinders that were put on. To me, there is obviously a God, but I don't know how much he cares about us because I didn't see a lot of love from his so-called people. All right? Now, graciously, the Lord showed me people who were on fire for Jesus, who did love him very much. In fact, it's the whole reason that my marriage got saved at one point. You know, everything could have fallen apart for me if not for the Lord Jesus Christ, if not for fellowship with other believers. And if not for prayer, Lord, these are the things that help me stay close to the united to Jesus. Let's go on with our text, though. In verse 3, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. These should be like the hallmarks of every Christian. Right? Like if I see a person that's just filled with what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, they're going to have things like grace and peace in their life. All right? When I was not a believer, it was hard to get me to come to Christ because I already thought I knew him. But like Pastor Jim has often said before, like knowing Christ doesn't make you a Christian anymore than sitting in a garage makes you a motorcycle. All right? And that kind of thing started really to get my attention through the love of men and women who had actually been through some of the things that I had been through. But they didn't withhold the love. They didn't withhold their prayers. Guys would grab you up and they would say, "Can I pray for you?" And I'd say, "Yeah, you know, pray for this." And then I think I was done. And then they'd be, you know, they wouldn't let me go and we'd be praying right there. To me, that was a unity in the church that I had never, ever experienced before, never, ever had seen before. And I wanted some of that. And then the more I felt it, the more I wanted others to experience it, right? Grace and peace, that should be the hallmark of all of our lives. It should be evident that we are Christians just by looking at us. Because of the actions that we do, the love we give to our neighbors, even the guys that don't deserve it, who deserves it really? But thank God he gave it to us anyway, right? Oh man, if God can use someone like Paul, a persecutor of the church in a heavy, heavy way. He murdered. He held the jackets of the man who stoned Stephen, one of the very first servants of the church. A guy who did nothing more than testify about the goodness and greatness of God. And he held their coats and smiled. And then later God gets him and he changes him. There's a true conversion, and he spent his life trying to share that. A life of appreciation and love for Jesus, and trying to show people how to be connected to Jesus. How to gain strength through Jesus. Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus, or Christ Jesus. Remember it says in our letters to Ephesus there, it says that you're saved by grace. This is a gift of God so that no one can boast. I got to tell you, it's my belief that when we brag about all the things Jesus is doing in our life, it's my experience from having made that mistake before too, that we actually cause a rift in the body of Christ. We start to cause a division. It comes back to that concept of elitism. All right, Doug knows too much. How can you ever talk to someone who's always got an answer? You know what I mean? Well, the only true answers are from the Word of God. And if we can point people to the Word of God, we can point to Jesus through that. We can show them how he loves them, how he saves them, and how he is constantly a part of their very lives. And then it'll be okay as long as they stay united to him. Let's see. Verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. And praise God for that. He says in Scripture, he is faithful even when we are not. All right, praise God for that. Because even though his people tend to get, let's use the term Laodicean-like, you know, taking things for granted, he's still there knocking on the door of your heart, trying to get your attention, saying, come closer to me, draw closer to me. Draw closer to me. Have you guys ever seen ducks fly? This time of year, you kind of see them heading out of the Dodge because it's getting so cold, right? But when they fly, no matter how the wind is going, they're going like this, and there's that point at the front, right? And they're going like this, and they're going like that, and they go up in the wind and down in the wind, but they're together. If they were apart, the wind would tear them into. They wouldn't get nowhere. They'd have to find a tree or some place to park. But together, they move. And they move through the wind, and they're able to cut through the wind, united, with one thing at the head. And for us as Christians, if we follow that model, and we move together within the body of Christ, instead of at each other's throats, you know, oh, you Lutherans don't know what you're talking about, or you Calvary Chapel guys think you know it all. If we move together in the body of Christ like that, with Jesus Christ at that point, there's nothing the world can bring us. There's no wind, there's no wave, there's no nothing. Amen. We're going to move with his direction, at his beck and call, for his purposes. God is faithful, and he will bring us back to that point where he is back at the head of this body. If we just let him. Okay, now we get more into that division on the subject here. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Oh, I wish it were true. One of the biggest things that I've struggled with as a young man growing up was how can I follow Jesus, this guy who's supposed to be at the head of the whole body of Christ, when it seems like the body of Christ doesn't know what Christ is or who he is. I've seen churches and heard churches that actually make Jesus to be out someone totally different from the Jesus I know today. All right? Almost like he's a separate being. It's hard to find unity when we have such division. And it says that we are supposed to be in agreement, no divisions with one another. perfectly united in mind and in thought. And the thought right now is the world needs Jesus. They need a Savior. And how effective could we be for the King of Kings if we are so united in prayer and in thought and in action? There's over 2 billion Christians in the world today. Can you imagine if we all stopped right now and prayed for the salvation of ISIS? I don't think Satan could have prevented it. There is power in the name of Jesus. And right now, we're seeing people come to Christ that never would have come to Christ before, seeing Muslims come to Christ. I was raised Mormon. I found a deep relationship with Christ. All right? I was raised in a religious elite environment where I grew up with people that I, to this day, cannot even talk to because they figure they got more information. All right? But I can't prove anyone's belief system wrong. All I can do is show how Jesus is right. Get closer to Him in prayer. Get closer to Him through my word. Fellowship with other believers. Praying to God with other believers. Not just on national and international days of prayer, but on every day. On every day. Finding a, oh, you're a brother, can we pray together real quick? All right? You know, the first thing I get in the first part of the day is a text message from a friend who's in Kansas, in Olathe, Kansas, and he throws me a Bible verse. And it's been going on for months and months and months like that. And it's such an awesome fellowship. And now it's a race to see who can get up first and give a Bible verse out to him first. All right? You know, but you know what? When we fellowship in that manner, all right, we grow closer to the heart of Father God. And the heart of Father God was such that He sent His Son into the world to save them, not to condemn them, to save. All right? But make no mistake, as the world doesn't choose, and I don't want to be the reason they don't choose, as the world doesn't choose, that in itself is a decision to not follow Christ, and that in itself is, by default, is a no. Now, when I think of unity in the body of Christ, I think communication has to be the most important part of it. Being like-minded. If we have a disagreement, how do you be like-minded? As it said in our previous verse, united in mind and thought. If there's a disagreement on what something means in Scripture, we open up Scripture. Let's read it. Scripture backs up Scripture, right? And if you ask the Holy Spirit to come into your conversation, He'll be there and He'll prompt you in the way you need to be as you study Scripture, as you're growing closer to Him and fellowship with Him and with other believers, as you become united in the body of Christ. Now, my brothers, back to verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Another, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul, or another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So right away, there's this the separation. Well, Paul baptized me. Jesus and his disciples, when he was still walking, I was baptized then. You know, Cephas over here, Peter was the one that got my attention, okay? So right away, there was a problem with division within the church. And it became such that Paul had to address it. He says, this is not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be about Christ. And in fact, he says in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? I can almost hear the tone of his voice. Like, he's like, are you freaking kidding me? I know what Christ did in my life. I know the huge wake-up call it was to my life. It rocked my world. I don't imagine forgetting it at all. How could you forget it? Is Christ divided, really? Was Paul crucified for you? Nope. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Oh man, I can almost feel him getting more and more irritated as he reads this. Probably a good thing he's in Ephesus, huh? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gallius. I got peanut butter and jelly smudges on my Bible. So, I'm sorry. But you know what? A Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't, okay? So, you know what? I hope you all got peanut butter and jelly stains in your Bibles, okay? All right, back to the text here. So, verse 15. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. So you can be the best orator in the world. It's still all about Jesus. You could be Billy Graham. Guess what? It's still about Jesus. All right? You could be Spurgeon. It was about Jesus to him. Right? It's about Jesus, isn't it, Nate? It's always about Jesus. It's not about Paul. It's not about Doug. It's not about Pastor Jim or Tracy. It's just about Jesus. And when Jesus is the focus of our life and our worship, then we truly become united, not just to each other, but to him. And that's a glorious feeling, right? So, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, a few years ago, I went to a choir concert at my old high school because my choir teacher was retiring after 20 years teaching. What a God-blessed woman, right? And she asked for all the alumni from the choir to come back and to sing a song. It was like a big high school reunion. 20 years of students got together on the stage in front of those god-awful clamshells. And we sang a song. And you know what? In her last moment in the school district, we sang that song, "May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back." All right, it's a song that gives glory to God. She was a great teacher, a great orator. But her life was the Lord's. And it became evident in the school system, in everything she did. But as I was there and I'm sharing, and you know how you get when you're around people you haven't seen in like 10, 15, 20 years? You start, what's happening in your life? What's going on? Some people found out because my friend Joel spilled the beans. He says, yeah, Doug teaches some Bible studies and stuff like that. And you should have seen the looks on their faces. I wasn't exactly a good kid. At first, it was all about self and images. I was a freshman, class president, and all the student government and stuff. Tried to play football, but I was pretty bad at it. So I went into choir. And started singing, and it was being on stage, and I just loved it, and it was all about me, 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 look at me, and I'm singing and dancing, jazz hands, everyone, all right? But then I started getting out of high school, and I really didn't like school, all right? I didn't like going to school. In fact, the only time I studied was when I got the lead role in a musical, because they said, just like sports, you'll lose it if you don't get the grades. So I was like, okay, I'll study. All right. And as soon as the musical was over, I was like, I'm not going back to English class anymore. I got involved in gangs. I got involved in drugs. Even though I came from a family to this day, my parents are still married and they have pretty good family values. They love each other very much. They love their children very much. You know what? No matter how much we fight, we still come back to mom and dad's table and we still eat together. All right? We're pretty lucky. All right? But even though I had all those positive things in my life, I didn't know Jesus a lick, man. Even though there was this pretense on Sundays of going to church, I didn't know Jesus a lick. Didn't want him. Like I said, I was all about myself. And you're talking about going from a place of selfishness to selflessness. That's kind of a hard thing to do, all right, especially as a young kid. So I was after a choir boy thing happened, I developed a reputation for being a violent person in and out of jail. I got married to a wonderful Christian woman. She smacked me around a few times, prayed for me, threw holy water on me. Just trying. Out of him, Satan! Eventually, in a wonderful man's office, it's like Jesus, you know, when the Samaritan woman, he said, I met a man who told me everything I ever did, right? Well, that kind of thing happened to me. I met a man who told me everything I ever did. And he did it through the voice of another man. All right, God was so good. He had me on the floor of this office in tears. And a couple weeks later, my wife and I are mending things back together. And now we go from having two kids back then to we're about ready to have our seventh child in December. At the end of this month, praise God. God had a plan. He was faithful even when I wasn't. Praise God in heaven for that. So what I meant by that long-winded explanation was it was foolishness to everyone that heard that Doug was talking to people about salvation through Jesus, because they were like, Doug? No. Doug's only God is money, drugs, sex, and rock and roll, right? That's the way they saw it. So it blew their mind that God would use a high school dropout to talk to anyone about anything. But he uses the foolish things to just blow the minds of people who think they know better. Let's read on. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You could debate all day long, Muhammad versus Christ, Republican versus Democrat, which, by the way, neither one is indicative of you being a Christian or not. All right, you can debate all you want in the world. The solution is still the same. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. The only way we're going to reach people for the gospel is when Christians start getting united in prayer, start getting united within the body of Christ, start getting united in their thought process. And the thought process today is salvation, 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 because it's going to get a lot worse before it ever gets better. Read Revelations. Don't be afraid of it, because Revelations is only scary if you're not in Christ. The world needs Jesus. What the world also needs right now is for us to start acting like the name we're called by. Is Christ divided? Nope. No, he's not. Not in my mind. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I'm reminded that there is a ton of people who were really spiritually elite while Jesus was walking around on the earth. A lot of people who thought they knew when God was coming, how he was coming, what he was going to do, how he was going to do it. And then there's guys like messy hair John the Baptist going, repent! The kingdom of God is near. Blowing the minds of the wise with his crappy clothes and his bugs in his hair and eating grasshoppers, grasshopper legs stuck in his teeth and honey breath. And he's telling them, you brood of vipers. Like, how dare you call yourselves God's people if you're not going to act with his purposes? I got the same feelings towards a lot of believers I run into today. How dare we call ourselves by Christ's name if we're not going to act with his purposes in the way he has asked us to act? He said, a new command I give you, love one another. Now in that moment, he was talking to Christians loving Christians. There shouldn't be no room for this division stuff in the body of Christ. There shouldn't be. There's 1,000 different denominations of Baptists alone. Give me a freaking break. We need to get back to that place where we're united under one name in one body. And that's the name of Jesus. Blowing the spiritual elite out of the water. Maybe they'll get saved throughout it, all of it too. You know, Paul himself was one of those spiritual elite. So he knew what he was talking about when he said these things. He thought he knew better. That's why he was persecuted. He was a Pharisee himself. That's why he was persecuting Christians. He thought he knew better, and the Christians were disrupting the whole thing. Well, 2,000 years later, we're still disrupting the whole thing. We're blowing the minds of people that think they know better, and we're showing them this pauper who came and dwelt among men and lived and died all for us. Now, whether you accept him or not, whether you know him tonight or not, he still died for you. Okay? Doesn't take away from the choice. He still died for you, whether you choose him or not. Maybe later we'll give a chance for anyone, if you don't know him, to come know him tonight. Let's continue reading. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's all you got to say, right? When you want to talk to people about the gospel of Christ, I'm reminded it says in Revelations that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, they overcame. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink away from death. There's nothing to be afraid of if Christ is giving you the strength. And it's by His blood you're saved. None of your own efforts, none of my own efforts. It's by His blood. But guess what? He gives us His testimony. He says you can take all the things you've ever been through in life, and if you love me with all your heart and people see it, you're going to be able to reach people for me. It's cool. That makes me feel like my life before Christ wasn't such a waste. Because right now, it's kind of hard to see it as anything other than a waste, because I didn't glorify nothing but self. But he's using foolish things to confound the wise, I believe. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. If the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength, why are we going on our own efforts to walk through this Christian life, to walk this Christian walk? Why are we allowing division? Why are we even speaking like, what denomination do you belong to, or something like that? My folks, they often like to get people, their hearts in the right place. They really believe what they believe, all right? And they often will get people to come and try to talk to me. And I'll say this, you know what? We can have a conversation, all right? I would love to. But there's one condition I have here. And that's we go on what we agree on. That's Jesus and the Bible. That's it. If we got to look anywhere else for our answers, it's not worth looking for. Not no man-made doctrine. Not no doctrines of anything other than Jesus Christ, His inspired scripture. Inspired word. Letters like this letter, these reminders to Corinth. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Wow. You know, he's saying right there what I was just saying a little bit ago. He can use everything you've ever done if you submit to Him, if you bow knee to Him, if you love Him. The lowly things and the despised things of the world. Jesus went after those guys. He touched lepers and healed them. Brought sight to the blind. I got news for you. You were all blind before you accepted Jesus, though. All right? No one would touch these lepers for anything, but he would come and he would heal them with a touch. The despised things. That's what, one of the things I think of. I remember one time, you know, the Spirit, man, when if he's whispering to you, listen, all right? You never know what you'll be a part of, what kind of glorious things God will bring you through. There's one time I'm driving, and my wife hates sending me to Walmart sometimes because I'll be like, I'm just going for ice cream. It takes me an hour. I live 5 minutes from Walmart. Okay? It bugs her, all right? But listen to this, all right? Sometimes it's just me being like a little kid. Oh, rabbit, you know, and I just get distracted. But sometimes I'm in the Spirit, and sometimes when you're praying and the Spirit's trying to tell you something, you get an opportunity to do something for the glory of God, all right? Now, one time I'm getting up to the street corner, and I notice this kid. He's blonde hair. He's got glasses on. He's maybe 20 or so, real young. He's got red marks all over his arm. I know a track mark when I see one. I told you, I sold and did drugs. I know a track mark. And they were covered like chicken pox on his arms. And I could tell it wasn't just something like chicken pox because he was like, looking all over, he was kind of skittish, and he was like real weird. He wasn't right in his own skin, crawling to get out of it. I'm like, prayer for that brother, prayer for that man. Lord, send someone to talk to him, show him someone to him. Drive on down to Walmart, and I did one of those rabbit trail things, right, where I saw a car. I was like, oh, I got to see the price on that. So I turn around the block, and I go, look at it. And I see the kid walk by me again. I was like, send someone to go talk to him, Lord. I'm looking at this trailer, though. I'm looking at the trailer. I get to Walmart, finally. I don't know how long it took me to get there. Must have been a while because the kid was sitting in front of the door, the same kid. And I stood there. And after a while, the kid just started going. I mean, he was already nervous. And he just was about to crawl out of himself. He's like, what? And I was like, what's with your arms? And he says, real sarcastic and cynical look on his face. He says, do you really want to know? You know what? This is the way the world kind of looks at us when we Christians sometimes come up to him and say, you know, I care. Can I pray for you? Can I serve you? Do you really want to be a part of my life? And I told the kid, I said, yes, I do. I really do care. What's with your arms? He says, I suffer from anxiety and paranoias and stuff and major heroin addiction. I was like, have you ever been accepted Jesus Christ? Have you ever been offered to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? He says, once a week for years. I was like, man. And then I've prayed for a little bit before I answer. I didn't know what to do because if you go on your efforts, you're going to fail, right? So you have the Spirit to guide you. I don't got no wingman next to me except for God. No better wingman there is. So I pray, and he tells me what to do. I said, you know what? I know what you need. You need Jesus. You need salvation. But the reason it hasn't worked so many times is because you got some kind of demonic influence in you. That's being held in place because of these drugs you're on, this heroin. Now, I can pray. I can do by the power of Jesus. I can tell you how to fix this. And we can cast this sucker out by the blood of Jesus, by the power of his name. But if you don't get right with the Lord, I mean, I'm talking today, as soon as we're done, this demon's going to come back and he's going to clean your clock. And next time you might die. Let's just put it real. Next needle you put in your arm might stop your heart. And he looked at me and he started crying. He was like, no one's ever said it to me like that before. I was like, well, let's do this. I was like, now before you, I got to do something though before you say that sinner's prayer. And I cast that demon out, but it wasn't me. It was Jesus who did it. And I did it by the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, by his blood, with his authority. And then we said a sinner's prayer together. And then I drove the man over to Salvation Army. I knew they knew where to find some detox, some rehab, because his world was going to get rough. And I often pray, and I've never seen him again. I don't even know his name. But I pray for him often. I've had friends who thought they knew Jesus, but succumbed to some kind of demonic influence and put a gun in his mouth and almost blew his head clean off. The bullet went through his jaw. He had multiple surgeries. He was in a coma. Men prayed over him. They cast a demon out of him. He got saved the next day. I only tell you this stuff not to scare you, but there is a desperate need for Jesus. Desperate. And right here, we're kind of lucky here in America. We got a little bit easier. We don't have kind of some of the hardships that those have in other areas of the world. Like Syria. 4 or 5 year civil war. Overrun by insurgents. Christians are killed. Churches destroyed. Buildings destroyed. Millions of refugees all displaced because of this war. This holy war, let's face it, it's not about the leader of Syria. It's not about ISIS. It's this spiritual battle that's happening between the forces of God and these demonic forces that want to destroy everything God stands for. And they're trying real hard over in that area of the world right now. And as we're noticing, like days like today, is coming here too if we're not careful. It's only a matter of time. But I got to tell you, if you don't live for Christ today, if you don't get united into his body today, if you're not living for him 120,000% today, you'll never die for him tomorrow. Let me read a story. I get this magazine called Voice of the Martyrs sometimes, and it just serves as an encouragement to me. And a reminder to me of what God's doing in the world. Because sometimes when you turn on the news and you remember that it's ran by men who don't know God, don't love God, it can get a little bit sad. It can get a little bit depressing. You kind of wonder, what's God doing? That's why I read this news sometimes, so I can see what God's doing a little bit. Because I'm human and I need that lift. I need that bump up. It's part of how I get closer to God. So let me read this story. Most Americans have seen the graphic images of bombed out Syrian cities and citizens killed by chemical weapons. But amid these stories of chaotic civil war and tragedy is another less publicized story. Christian churches in Syria continue to spread hope in the face of hopelessness, holding high not a political or denominational banner, but the banner of Jesus Christ. The only path to salvation and peace with God. Before the outbreak of war, an evangelical church in one of Syria's largest cities held several services a week for worship and for prayer. Today it holds twice as many services, and most are standing room only. A contact for VOM who recently visited a Syrian church told us that his first thought upon entering was that he had accidentally walked into a mosque. He saw so many headscarves and long beards that appeared to be a crowd of Muslims. VOM contacts are reporting many encouraging stories of Muslims coming to know Christ in a variety of ways. More than 70 Muslim families have turned to Christ in an area of Syria where only a dozen or so Christians existed just 18 months ago. A former mullah who watched Muslim radicals from different Islamic sects kill each other while shouting, "Allah is great," began to wonder, "What kind of God are we worshiping?" Then he visited a church and learned about God who doesn't demand killing, but rather sacrificed his own son for our sake. His heart was moved to follow Jesus. A woman who had been paralyzed for 10 years from a stroke testified that she was healed after a Christian friend prayed for her in Jesus' name. Ever think that the spiritual gifts aren't relevant today? That's not true. They're relevant, and maybe more so in some ways. They're irrelevant. Syrian Christians often faced persecution from their own families. A military officer who had converted to Christianity was forced into hiding when members of his family tried to have him killed for bringing shame on the family name. Despite the threats, he said that he would never give up his faith. We're talking about hundreds, even thousands of Muslims coming to faith in Christ Jesus. Praise God. These are just a few examples of how the Holy Spirit is working among Syrians who are facing unthinkable hardships. I mean, we got it rough. Not so rough, though, if you think about it, though. When somebody comes to Christ individually, it makes a big difference, said one of the Syrian contacts. When you hear about one Muslim coming to Christ, it's a great thing and everybody rejoices. Today in Syria, I'm not talking about one person. We're talking about hundreds and even thousands of Muslims coming to know Christ. Still, our Christian brothers and sisters are no less affected by the horrors and hardships of war than other Syrians. A Syrian pastor told VOM workers that he has electricity only 3 hours per day, and that many other parts of the country are worse. Recently, a group of Christians driving along a 37-mile stretch of road, that's like from here to Pueblo, encountered 23 checkpoints manned by armed fighters with different sides from different sides of the conflict and even different factions within the different sides. There's no unity anywhere, it seems. Each nerve-wracking checkpoint provides the potential for trouble and death, and the paperwork or dropped name that got you through the last checkpoint might raise eyebrows or gun barrels at the next. The civil war in Syria is serving to strengthen the church and tear down denominational barriers. Christian groups that 5 years ago might have questioned each other's salvation are now gathering for weekly prayer, asking God to move in their nation and in their churches. Through prayer and fellowship, they are becoming true representatives of Christ's body in Syria. Comes right back down to it. You want to get united in the body of Christ? You want to get back to that place that we should be in? We need to get back to that place of fellowship and prayer, taking advantage of the services that we can pull in. But it goes beyond that. Maybe a home fellowship, or maybe Bible study and with your kids, with your family. One of my greatest privileges when we are homeschooling parents is lately we've been studying ancient history for homeschool, so we're studying in Daniel. All right? We're studying about the world back in 586 BC, and we're studying God's Word at the same time. We're fellowshipping. We're trying to get united and closer to the Lord through His Word, through prayer, through each other. It's like that building 429, Ephesians 429, say only those things that build up, encourage, and edify the body of Christ. That's what we should be about. That should be our mission. We want to build up, encourage, and edify other believers so that we can be walking in the power of Christ. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's not our efforts, it's His efforts. He uses people like me because it causes you pause. You want to listen to this message. What could get Doug to follow Christ? A lot of people I know have asked that very question. What could get a guy like Doug to turn his life over to Jesus? It's power in the name of Jesus. I'm going to flip over to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, and I'll kind of close this thing out. And just one more thought on the body of Christ. Just one more reminder. Turn over to chapter 12, and we go to verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and through all its parts, though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one body, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. God appreciates diversity. All right? He gave us all special things that we've been through and special way of approaching things. And there's people that you can reach that I can never reach and vice versa. So if we hold each other up, if we get strengthened through the word and we get united in the body of Christ, we'll find the power to push through. We'll find the people to reach and we'll be able to do it because we're like filled with the Holy Spirit, right? There's nothing wrong with asking the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come afresh on you every single day. Maybe that should be the first thing every one of us should say. Now let's jump down a little bit to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. That's all of us here. That's anyone called by the name of Christ, who is bought by his blood and believes him resurrected on the third day, who has confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, who believes in their heart that he is Lord. We got to remember that we're all part of the same body. And if we start flying in a V like them ducks, maybe we'll actually get somewhere as a body. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, pray for these things, you know. But I think there's a reason why he doesn't give all the gifts to one person. Because we would walk around with, like Superman, like an S on our chest. Right? And who needs Jesus if you're Superman? All right? God appreciates diversity within the body of Christ. We all have a role to fill. Let's fill it together. Right? The most packed thing in church, on the church's schedule, should be Friday night prayer service. The most packed thing. Friday night at 5:30, they get together in a room back there, and there's some faithful friends that are praying their brains out for every one of you, for your pastors, for your children. Come join them sometime. That should be the most packed thing, because that's what gets us unified. That's what God, a sweet aroma to God. It's pleasing to his ears. And then maybe, you know, God can shine a light using us. Now, if you're part of the body of Christ, my encouragement to you tonight is to recommit your life to Christ, to being unified within that body, to not be caught up with denominational differences, but wanting to come united in fellowship and in belief of Jesus Christ. But if you don't know him tonight, now is your time. I will never, ever have anyone's attention without giving them at least one chance to come to Christ. So if you have not believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, why don't you stand up right now and we'll do it together. If anyone here does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, now is the time to come over to Christ. I feel like there's someone here tonight that is not sure. And I got to tell you, man, you know, you can put it off and that's cool. No one's going to force you. All right? But the fact is that often people, wait till the 11th hour to get right with God. Sometimes I get hit by a bus at 10:30. Do you want to get hit by a bus? No. Or how about in the manner of more privacy? Sometimes it's a little intimidating. But I got to tell you, when Paul talked to Timothy, he reminded him of his calling. And he said in the front of a crowd of so many witnesses, there is benefit in coming to Christ and recommitting your life or giving your life over for the first time in front of so many people, because brothers and sisters by His name can hold you up. He gives us a chance to practice what we preach about being unified within the body. So maybe with every head bowed and every head bowed, and we'll just say a quick word of prayer and we'll be done with our day. Lord, I just want to give You thanks. I just want to give You glory. I just want to tonight give You honor and praise. And if there is anyone tonight that does not know You in spirit and in truth, You Yourself said that I am the way, I am the truth, the light. No one can get to heaven except through Me. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is that light. So if anyone doesn't know You, I would encourage them to raise their hands right now if they want to get to know You in spirit and in truth right now. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or recommit your lives to Christ tonight from this day forward, please raise your hands now. Lord, I thank You for hands. I thank You for my brothers and sisters. I thank You for this place of worship. And I pray, Lord, that You bring us to a place that we're united in Your name, we're united in the body, that we're united in worship. Bring us to a closeness to You like we've never experienced before. Bring revival to this world that so desperately needs You, Lord. Embolden, encourage, and build up the heart of Your body, Lord, so that they can effectively minister to others Your name, Your glory. We thank You, Jesus, for all You've done in our lives. We thank You, and we ask You to keep us appreciative. We ask You to keep us close to You through prayer, through fellowship, through the teachings of these apostles. We devote our lives, the lives of our children, lives of our families. We devote our country to You, Lord. And we ask You to forgive us our many sins and shortcomings, and we ask You to draw us closer to Yourself, even tonight. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. It's in Your mighty, matchless, beautiful name that I pray. Amen.